Our reading this morning is from the first letter of Peter, chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. And if you want to follow along in the Bibles that are provided today, it's on page 1014. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you, in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look.
Well, good morning to everybody. It's good to see you here. If you want to keep your Bibles open in 1 Peter, it's always good to follow along. We'll have a lot of the verses up on the screen for you. So we are in our third week of walking through verse by verse in 1 Peter. And this book is actually going to take us to close to the end of the year. We're going to have a couple of short breaks over the summer. So as I've been encouraging you, I will do so again. I would encourage you to get into this book. Let's really maximize our time in this book. One of the best ways to do that is by signing up for the 1 Peter reading plan. There's information about how to do that in the loop. So what happens through that is you will receive a text once every morning, and it will have the primary passage that we're going to be teaching on and the up-and-coming Sunday, and then you'll also have a couple of handy cross-reference sections. So before we take a look at these three verses right here, let's just go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we ask that you would take us to the point in which you are our everything, and in which we can truly delight in you as we should. Father, everything else in this world is nothing compared to you. Ultimately, it falls short of what it promises. It leaves us empty. It is fleeting. But you are always the same. There is no one like you. You are majestic in holiness, awesome in praises, a God who works wonders every day. And Father, that's what we want to celebrate. We want to celebrate who you are and what you have accomplished for us in Christ. And so during this time, would you help us to be attentive? Would you help me to effectively and clearly communicate truth? And most importantly, Father, will you help us to obey? Help us to be not only hearers of the word, but doers as well. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm not sure if you saw, but last week, 7 Ty Cobb baseball cards sold for $3 million. The cards, which were issued between 1909 and 1911, are extremely rare. Including those 7, there are only 22 that are known to be in existence. They called it the Lucky 7 find. And it hit the auction blocks last week. And last year, at the beginning of the year, there was a family, and they were cleaning out their great-grandparents' dilapidated home, and they came across the cards. Now, you would think that, you know, those cards, they would have been preserved somewhere. The great-grandparents would have known what they had, but that was not the case. The cards were in a brown paper bag that the family just assumed was trash. And they were going to throw it away, but one of the family members decided, well, I might as well just rummage through this. There were some old postcards, and at the bottom of all of that, underneath the postcards, were these 7 Ty Cobb cards. Now, the family did not know much about baseball cards, but they kind of recognized the name Ty Cobb, and so they were kind of hoping that they would be worth some value. Well, it's hard to imagine the baseball card find of a lifetime, just sitting there in some dilapidated old house. One thing is for sure, no one who knew what they had would take such a treasure and just leave it there in that condition. If they had it, they would protect it. They would preserve it. They'd take out insurance on it. Or if they didn't want it, what would they do? Well, like the family who found it, they would at least cash in on what they had. When it comes to God's amazing gift of salvation, it seems inconceivable that any genuine Christian would treat God's great gift in a similar manner. You know, like we have the gift of salvation, we have every blessing in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, it says in Ephesians 1:3, but here it is, we just kind of discard it, we put it off to the side, and you know, well, it's we don't really recognize what we have. That kind of seems inconceivable, but we all know that that is a possibility. In fact, I can identify some periods of my own life in which I treated God's great gift of salvation in a similar manner. And if you've read through the Bible, you know that with many of the main characters of the Bible, that is in fact the case during some portions of their lives. That was the case with Peter. Peter was following at a distance whenever Jesus was arrested, and they kind of caught on to who he was, and so they questioned him. And the Bible tells us that he denied Jesus, knowing him at all, three times. And then after he did that, Jesus looked at him and he wept bitterly. It was a moment in his life when there was his salvation and what Jesus had done for him and an opportunity to stand up for him. And it was just laying around, something insignificant to him. Well, perhaps that's not where you are this morning. Perhaps you feel like you're in a better place spiritually. Well, that's good. Praise God for that. The challenge for all of us and those who are in Christ is to recognize what God has given us in Christ and to appreciate it and both live in and through what God has done for us. And that's what Peter has been doing as we have begun this great letter. He is going to great lengths to last week, actually, as we started the letter 2 weeks ago, but last week we saw in verse 3 that a Christian is someone who has been born again by God into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And so they have this spiritual life that is indestructible because it is based upon the indestructible life of Jesus. In verse 4, Peter explained to us that a Christian has an imperishable inheritance that is waiting in heaven for them. Our inheritance is so great, Peter, all he could do is say what it is not. It is not going to perish. It is undefiled. It is not going to fade away. And then he said in verse 5 that a Christian possesses a faith that is so great that it is indestructible in nature. And the reason for that is because God is operative in us. He is strengthening us from the inside out. And as we face the various trials of life, which will grieve us, Peter said in verse 6, we will keep going. We will endure through the trial. So truly, salvation is an immense treasure. And as Peter continues to unpack this treasure of salvation, here in these short verses, he teaches us that salvation is so great because it is based entirely upon God's amazing grace. Look at the beginning of verse 10 again. Concerning this salvation, that connects us back to verses 3 through 9. And one of the other things that Peter did for us in those verses is he made a point to emphasize the comprehensive nature of salvation. Salvation is so comprehensive that the Bible describes it as being in three phases. A Christian could say they have been saved, verse 3, they have been born again. They are being saved, as Peter describes in verse 9. He says, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So he says, you have been saved, you are being saved. And then in verse 5, he says, you will be saved, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last times. And so we could say that a Christian is someone who has been delivered from the penalty of sin. They are being delivered from the power of sin, and one day they will be delivered from the presence of sin. I find that to be quite remarkable. I mean, isn't God amazing? God's not like, you know what, here's what I'm going to do. I am going to save you from your sins. I'm going to give you this thing, and now I'm just going to turn you loose, and you can just kind of make the most of it. God's like, no, it is my desire to save you entirely and comprehensively. And so I am going to save you. I am delivering you from the power of sin. And then one day in the future, whenever Jesus comes back or you die, whichever happens first, you will be delivered from the presence of sin. It's no wonder Peter started out this section in verse 3 with praising God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you are in Christ, you have more than ample reason to bless and to praise God. So the basis for God's work in salvation is His amazing grace. Look again at verse 10. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully. Now here Peter uses the word grace just simply as a synonym for salvation. If you were to use one word to describe salvation, you know, which word could you use? Well, you could use a lot of words. We saw that back in verse 3. We could say the word hope. That's an apt description, especially a living hope if I let you use two words. But one of the main ways in which we can describe salvation is by the word grace. And that's what Peter is doing right here. Concerning the salvations, the prophets who prophesied about the grace or about the salvation that was to be yours. What exactly is grace? You know, grace is a word that it seems to kind of be falling out of our vocabulary. It's not a common word. You know, you'll use it kind of more in an adjectival form, you know, like the ballerina was graceful. But what does the Bible mean by grace? Well, grace is God's completely undeserved favor that He freely gives to completely undeserving sinners. It is God's free and unearned gift to people who are completely undeserving. It's people who, they have no rights before God. They can't kind of bargain with Him. They have nothing to bring to the table except for their sin. And God says, I am going to grace you with the gift of salvation. Every aspect of salvation is based upon God's amazing grace. If you have been saved, if you have been born again, and again, there's only one type of Christian that is out there, that is a born-again Christian. Then you have been saved by God's grace. If you are being saved from the power of sin in your life, then you are being saved by God's grace. The same is true with one day our deliverance from the presence of sin. That is entirely of God's grace. From beginning to end, salvation is a gift of God's grace. One of the things that makes grace so amazing is who it is given to. Grace is so amazing because it is given to people who are sinful and completely undeserving. Now, I recognize that, you know, those words are completely cross-cultural to the world that we live in, right? Because our world is one of entitlement. Like you owe something in every area of your life. People just, they just owe you things just because of who you are. And we also live in the society where we have this elevated view of ourselves. Narcissism is just running rampant in today's society. And so what the Bible says at this point is completely cross-cultural. But we all know that it's true. Deep down, we know that there's something wrong with us. Not just people out there that we read about in the news, you know, who are doing the worst of the worst things. We know that there is something wrong with us, not only in what we do, but who we are by very nature. David explains this well, King David in Psalm 51:5. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. He's not saying, you know what, my mom told me to cry and I cried and so I was sinning when I was a baby. He recognizes that in his nature, that there's something that is wrong with him. And at the age when he first started to sin, you know, however young that was, it was something that goes back to not just simply a behavioral problem, but a problem of nature and who we are. It is only when we recognize our need before God in our sinfulness that we will reach out and we will embrace Jesus as Lord and Savior. Because people who don't recognize their sinfulness, they don't recognize their need for Jesus. They're just out there. They're oblivious to reality. But it's when we're to that point that we're broken and we need a Savior and we hear the good news, then we are in the position to respond in repentance and faith and embrace Jesus as Lord and Savior. Now in verses 10 through 12, Peter looks back into how God progressively revealed salvation through the Bible. Look again at the end of verse 10. The prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were not serving they were serving not themselves but you in the things that have now been announced to you by those who preach the good news to you. And so Peter, he's been looking forward to our future inheritance, and now he's going to take a step back and he's going to look back to the prophets of the Old Testament and their part in predicting the coming of Jesus. The prophets of the Old Testament were God's mouthpieces. They spoke authoritatively for God. Most of the time, they were speaking forthrightly. Okay, you know, a lot of times you think of a prophet and all they're doing is predicting the future. That was definitely a part of what God had given them to do. But most of the time, they were just calling God's people to repentance. They were kind of the covenant enforcers. But as the Bible was written, there is this kind of progressive nature to it. A lot of the main teachings of the Bible become further developed and more clear as the Bible was written and as you progress from the front into the back. This is true with just about any major doctrine of the Bible. If you want to know more about God's nature, of how he is triune, of how there is one God in three persons. Well, as you read through the Bible, you will discover more information added to the existing information. This is also true just about heaven. We don't know a whole lot about heaven from the Old Testament, but there's more that's revealed, especially in the book of Revelation, the final book of the Bible. And so the Bible has this progressive nature to it. And that is especially true about the coming of Jesus. When we went through the servant songs previous, right before Easter, one of the things that I told you in Isaiah 53 was that up until that point, God's people understood that they needed a Savior. But they didn't understand who it would be. And especially in Isaiah 53, that was revealed to them. And so God was using his prophets hundreds of years before the coming of Jesus to reveal additional information. But God did not allow them to be privy to all of the information. Look again at what it says. Inquiring, what were they doing? They were searching and inquiring carefully into what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. Just a little side note right here. We'll see this throughout the book. The pattern that is established by Jesus of suffering first and then glory to follow, or suffering precedes glory, is the pattern that is established by Jesus in his saving work, and it is also the pattern that is laid down for us as his followers. Jesus says several times throughout the Gospels, he says, if they did this to me, they're going to do this to you as well. He says, it is enough for a student to be like his master. And so that's the pattern. You don't get the glory first and then the suffering later. No, you get the suffering first and then the glory follows after. And so if you're walking through some suffering right now, if you're going through the various trials of life that Peter talked about in verse 6, hang in there. Glory is coming. How much in this life? I don't know. That's in God's control. But I do know that glory is coming in the life that is to come. And so what should you do? You should rely on the God of all grace. And you should cling to the salvation that is yours and the grace that is yours through Jesus Christ. Like, you know, that's the point of Peter saying this about the prophets. Like, you know, that's pretty sweet. You know, like, they were, like, used by God, but God didn't allow them to do that. But, hey, you know, I've got all this information. It's more than just information. What Peter is getting at is that God has blessed us more than any other group of people. They were looking forward to the work of Christ. We look back. We see all of the information. We have the progressive revelation of God's word. We've got all of the pieces filled in. We understand more about what is ours in Christ, and so we live in a blessed time. The prophets were like begging God, please, just allow me to understand a little more about this, the coming of this one. When's he coming? What's he like? What is he going to accomplish completely in his death? Tell me more about this thing where he's going to live forever. But here we are. They were not privy to it, but we sure are. We can mine the depths of the glories of salvation. We can understand how God has made us right and how he has forgiven us of all of our sins. We can know the inheritance that is waiting for us in heaven. The question is, are we going to have the same attitude and approach of the prophets? God's like, nope, you can't know this. This is for someone else. You're not serving yourself, you're serving them. We are the ones who have been served. And so will we maximize who we are? Will we live through that? I tell you guys all the time in various environments, if we could just grasp who we are in Christ, that would change us day by day. The little nagging things that we just can't seem to get over. Our destructive sins, they would slowly fade away as we grew in our understanding of who we are in Christ and we lived in those glorious realities. Our salvation is so great, Peter says at the end of verse 12, that things that angels long to look in. The NIV translation that's in my head says that even angels long to look into these things. That's kind of a cool concept right there. There's your bumper sticker for the day, okay? Enough of the cheesy stuff. We're moving away from that. We're getting into things, and people are like, wow, I've got to ask, what is this angel thing, okay? Even angels long to look into my salvation. What is that about? Well, angels don't completely understand God's grace to undeserving sinners. Because the angels, who are not demons, okay, they don't have the need for salvation that we have, nor do they have the provision of salvation in Jesus Christ. And so they just stand back and they're like, whoa, did you see that? God just saved another one of those sinners. And I've like been around the block for a while, and I know who they are. I've known what they've done their entire lives. They've rebelled against God, but God reached down in his grace, and they believed in Jesus. And now they're totally different. They're transformed. They look into these things. It means they continually stoop down and make a concentrated effort to try to figure it out. How great is this salvation that God has given us by his amazing grace. So God's grace was revealed in the past, and those who are in Christ have come to experience God's grace. But how do we come to experience the grace of salvation? And so if you have not yet been saved, as Peter has been describing here, what needs to happen in your life? Well, it starts with the proclamation of the gospel. God's grace is revealed to us through the proclamation of the gospel. Verse 12, it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. We are not saved simply because Jesus died for us. We need everything that Jesus did for us to become real to us in a moment in time. By nature, we are outside of Christ. We need to be placed in Christ. So how does that take place? Well, it takes place through the proclamation of the gospel, the means that God has chosen to use to call people into salvation is the gospel message or the good news. Peter uses the words good news right here. If you look down at verse 25, and this word is the good news that is preached to you. Good news is the gospel. That's what the gospel is. It's the good news that Jesus is God's Son, and that Jesus has done everything necessary to secure your salvation through his finished work, through his death in your place, God raising, dying not only as your substitute, but paying for your sins, and then God raising him from the dead so that through his life, you too can be spiritually alive. Don't let the word preach fool you. Do you see it there in the text? Through those who preach the good news. In our Americanized version of Christianity, we have taken that word, preaching, and we've attached it to the preacher as if it is the exclusive responsibility of the person who is standing behind the pulpit or their super cool teaching table. The Bible knows nothing of the use of the word preach in that way. The word preach just means to proclaim. It means to herald. It was used of an individual who is given a message or an announcement with the responsibility to take the good news to someone else. So who were the ones who were preaching the good news? Well, we don't know. This group of Christians that Peter was written to, they were scattered all over the Roman Empire. And so it started with one faithful disciple of Jesus who said, you know what? I'm so excited about this Jesus and what he's done that I'm going to tell other people about Jesus. And as he did, a lot of people rejected, but some people came to faith in Jesus and they were born again. And what did those people do? Well, they shared the good news with more people, and a lot of those people rejected, but some people came to faith in Jesus. And over the course of time, and really a relatively short amount of time here, like 30 years, the gospel spread exponentially throughout the Roman Empire. Look at Colossians chapter 1. Paul describes this. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, that's just another synonym for the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. What does the gospel do? It grows. It bears fruit in people's lives. I like how he says that it is doing so among you since the day you heard it. And so as they responded in faith, the gospel grew in their hearts. But that wasn't the end of gospel growth in them. That was just simply the beginning. And so what needs to happen? Well, people need to respond in repentance and faith to Jesus. But they need to hear the gospel, because it is the gospel message that the Lord uses to call people into a saving relationship with Jesus. And probably the best news about the good news, if you will, is that when we do that, the Holy Spirit goes to work. What does Peter say here? The good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. We can't save anybody. We couldn't even save ourselves. I mean, what kind of pathetic saviors would we be? We are not the savior. We are not the one who draws people to Jesus and extends grace to them. We are simply the messenger. Our responsibility is to be faithful with the good news about Jesus and tell people about him. Yeah, a lot of people are going to reject. And there's going to be some suffering that's going to come as a result of that, just like these Christians were enduring. But someone told you about Jesus. They laid out the gospel to you. And that was the beginning of your salvation. And so now it's time for us to tell other people about Jesus and to be faithful. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul says this: "Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ." Did you know that that's who you are? An ambassador for Christ, someone who's taking this message. God making his appeal through you, not only with your words, but with your life, which backs up the gospel message. We implore you, that's what we need to do. We need to implore people on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Why can we be reconciled to God? Because Jesus died for the sins of all mankind. His death was so sufficient that he paid for that in full. It is finished. And Jesus is alive. And God is making his appeal through us, the ones that he has saved by his amazing grace. And so salvation is so great because it is based entirely upon God's amazing grace. I don't know where you are this morning spiritually, but my hope for you is that you would be saved by the amazing grace of God. That you would see yourself in need of a Savior, as someone who is broken and sinful. And you would see yourself as someone that Jesus died for. And just in a simple act of faith from your heart, would you just reach out and receive the gift of eternal life that God promises? Scripture says, everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Will you call on him for salvation? Let's pray. Father, we will spend an eternity just plumbing the depths of your grace. And we will never completely exhaust how amazing it is. The fact that you would save people, not because you have to, but because you delight to, and because that is your will. Father, there is nothing greater than knowing you, knowing your Son, and all of the blessings that come through your amazing gift of salvation. Would you take what you have done for us in Christ and just ingrain that in us? Would you make that our joy and our delight, not in the circumstances of life which are so fleeting, but in the unchanging nature of who you are and what Jesus has done for us. Father, we pray that that would be so. According to the precious name of Jesus, amen.